And we are live on this Monday, July the 23rd in the year of our Lord, 2012. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. After having been not in the studio for about a week, you were hearing the best of Law and Gospel. And with us, we made a little switch today. And with us is our good friend, Pastor Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Tom. How was your vacation?
Oh, yeah, it was great. Okay, so...
You won't give us any details, huh?
Oh, heavens.
How
no.
was it up there in...
No, we're not going to talk about vacation. Oh, we got okay. way too much to talk about today
okay.
here.
All right.
First of all, we have to talk about how was your narrative liturgical worship service yesterday?
It went off just fine. Yes, we had a number of people. In fact, we had one couple that was there simply because they'd been listening to the show.
Really?
Yes.
What show?
This program.
Oh, this program?
I don't like... You're right. I shouldn't call it a show.
Oh, I don't care. It's a program. It's a broadcast.
Radio program.
They're
a very nice couple. And
so
they,
say hi to them.
Yeah.
They're probably listening right now.
Hi. It was good to have you yesterday, and thanks for listening.
Please explain what a narrative communion service is.
Well, it's a special worship service. Instead of a sermon, which we don't like to give up the sermon, but...
Right.
But what it does, it walks the people through the liturgy of the divine service.
Which is a pretty good sermon itself.
Yeah, right. Well, you're right. As you explain those different... In fact, just doing the liturgy is a wonderful sermon.
But if people don't understand it...
Right, exactly. And so that's
what you're
doing. And
you would say, well, what is there to understand? Well, how many people in my congregation didn't realize till I told them that after you leave the Lord's Supper, you sing, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace, which is...
That's the Nunc Dimittis. That's the so-called swan song of Simeon.
In the temple.
And he sings this praise to God, says, Lord, I am ready to depart. You may dispatch your servant immediately because my eyes have fallen on the promised Christ child, the Messiah.
He's holding him,
right. And we sing that because we have just held...
And received
and taken and eaten the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's very appropriate that we sing that that same song of Simeon.
And so when people realize it's the same song, it's much more meaningful.
That's right. You know, even parts of the service like the salutation, we don't usually say much about, but the salutation is that greeting, the Lord be with you. And
right.
the reason why we say that is because, you know, Gabriel said that to Mary upon the pronouncement that she would bear in her womb and give birth to the Messiah.
Right.
And so we're also told, given that same greeting, because God comes to live in us through his Holy Spirit when we hear the word.
So understanding the liturgy makes it more meaningful because it's much more applicable to
you.
Oh, yeah. That's a very good point. Second big question. What are you doing here? You normally come on Tuesdays.
I have a funeral tomorrow.
I know,
of course.
Yes.
And
so we decided
we made the switch today.
So the Sunday school lesson is today, and tomorrow I'm going to be doing the readings. And tomorrow's readings are going to be pretty simple because the Bible says that Christians are able to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Which doesn't make any sense. If it passes knowledge, how are you able to know it?
No,
we're not answering the question today.
Uh-oh.
We're just saying that's what's going to be tomorrow. So,
Yes, sir.
It's Ephesians 4.
Can I talk at all about my vacation Bible school program?
Oh, I forgot about
oh,
that.
Oh, yeah, we had a great time. We used Concordia Publishing House material.
As you should.
Amazing Desert Journey, where Jesus brings us home. And... it was just a great, you know, of course it's hot anyway, you know, so it's pretty easy to
yes.
put people in the mind of the
pretend
desert.
Pretend you're in the desert, yes.
Well, we had the place all decorated, you know, and I had a tent. I used the name Ahab the Arab.
Oh, boy.
And I explained how I was an Arab who embraced Christianity. Thanks be to God, his
yes.
grace. And so I told the kids a Bible story every day, and then we applied it, and we had great songs, great games. They loved the crafts. You know, the kids love the crafts.
Yes.
And
so you had a good crowd, too.
We had a good crowd. And we had tried to coordinate the refreshments. We had
desert food like grasshoppers and stuff.
Well, I said we should have pecan sandies, you know. And
oh, yeah. Oh, that's good.
And they had these little Milano cookies, you know, those Milani Pepperidge Farm cookies, and they put little strips of red licorice, made them look like sandals. Oh, well, they were real cute, you know. So
people were eating their shoes. Oh, okay. Yeah. So it sounds like a real enticing Bible study.
We had a good time. Yeah, I had about 57 kids.
Yeah. Well, the first day it was 300 till they ate the sandals, and nobody came back the second day.
No, that's not it at all.
All right. Well, that's great. Great. So with a narrative service, a vacation Bible school, what's your next big docket that you're going to have? Probably Labor Day or the beginning of school?
I don't know. I need a vacation somewhere. I don't know where I'm going to get it, but I need it somewhere.
Well, that's why you come to this program.
That's right.
This is a vacation.
That's right.
All right, so I'm giving you back the sheet with talks about your narrative liturgical worship service, because we don't want people talking about that
anymore.
Don't
have that.
Since you already had it. You going to try and do that once a year?
You know, I think it's a great idea. We're going to meet with our...
I did. Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Next year. In fact, I'm going to suggest we do it at the end of our VBS, just like we did this year. I thought it worked really great.
Because do you have any of the VBS come to the church service?
Yes, we had the kids sing at the beginning of the service.
Oh, that's wonderful.
So that gets some of those people there. See.
Yeah, that's excellent. So they get a better understanding.
Yeah.
All right, today we're going to be taking a look at a passage from the Scriptures, often referred to as...
A parable.
Of the Good Samaritan.
Professor Martin Charlemagne said it's not a parable.
Did he say that?
Yeah.
He called it an illustrative
story. He said it's not a parable, it's an illustrative story. I remember him making that point in his class. That was years ago, 30-some years ago, but I remember that point.
I still have discussions with professors at the seminary who think it's a parable.
Well, you know, hey, look, people call it a parable, and that's how it's commonly spoken of, but technically... He said it is technically not a parable, it's an illustrative story.
And we're going to show why I certainly believe that it's not a parable, for a couple of reasons, well, more than a couple. But this is a good time to say that a lot of what's in the Bible is untrue.
Oh, boy, Tom.
What?
Come on. Well, of course, when they point out the errors of false prophets and false shepherds.
No. I'm talking about the actual words. Because a lot of people don't understand that the editorial comments are not part of the Bible. But
they're in the
Bible.
I see, yes.
So if you turn to Luke 10.
When they put the subtitles and stuff.
We don't want you driving while you're doing this. If you turn to Luke 10, you will see at the top of most Bibles, beginning with verse 25... The parable of the Good Samaritan.
Right.
In fact, I did a study on that once, and I couldn't believe how many items were wrong up there. It's kind of like I go to certain congregations and I preach. This last Sunday wasn't one of them. But a lot of times when the pastor is gone, he'll give a little summary at the top of the reading, which I'd say 30 to 40% of the time I disagree with. That's not what the reading is talking about. So I never read the summaries.
I bet preachers just cringe when they see you walk in the...
No, the only people who invite me are laity. I can't remember last time a preacher asked me. Well, that's not true, but anyway. And then there's certain things I don't do. Do you ever do children's sermons?
No, I did that years ago. No, I don't do them.
I don't either.
You know?
No. If you got somebody who's really good at it, you know, I don't have a problem. I'm not good at it.
I'm not dead opposed to them, but there's only so much you have time for, you know.
Yeah, but you have to have the gift of doing I attend churches where they sometimes have it, and I would say half the time they miss the point. Because it's not a pastor doing it. It's sometimes maybe a teacher or something, but they always tend to get what we're going to get out of this Good Samaritan right here, which I think in most teachings of the Good Samaritan, in fact, here's the way you can figure it out. Have a group of lay people and ask, what is the point of the Good Samaritan? And they will always say...
To do good.
To be kind to your neighbor.
To be kind to the people that are... you know, falling among thieves and that sort of thing.
Exactly. Now, see, here's the problem. A lot of Bible verses are used, and what they say they're about is true, but the Bible verse itself doesn't mean it at all. In other words, other parts of the Bible agree. Let me give you an example. another parable. This is a parable from Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep.
Right.
I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody saying, therefore, we should also go out and find the lost.
Yes.
And the trouble is, that's absolutely true, that statement.
But that's not what it's about.
It has nothing to do with the parable of the lost sheep.
It's about what Jesus has done.
Exactly.
You know, would you say all parables are talking about Jesus is the main motivating force? Would you agree with that in a parable?
Okay, here's where I've changed my view somewhat, because I don't want to say those who think this is a parable are all dead wrong.
Right.
Even though I think they are. but here's how I put it in a position so they're not. It all depends what you mean by a parable.
Yeah, right.
If you define a parable as an illustrative story that Jesus gives, then this is a parable.
That's fine, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're going to say a parable is talking about the kingdom of heaven on earth, then this isn't a parable. And it's so wonderful that many a time, there's two things this is missing. First of all, the word parable never appears in here. Ever.
Right.
In the parable of the Good Samaritan. Even though just a few chapters later, when Jesus is talking about the lost sheep, verse 3 says, so he spoke this parable to them. So that's the first thing that's missing.
Let me ask you this.
Yes.
I don't want to break your thought or anything.
No, go ahead.
You know, we've always, as growing up, we were always told as kids, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning.
Yes.
Do you think that is...
Absolutely dead wrong.
Okay.
No, that is absolutely dead wrong. And I'll tell you why.
Okay.
Because...
Oh, you shatter everything.
Oh, yeah. That's the goal here. Law and gospel.
Iconoclastic Tom Baker.
Okay. Now you're going to have to explain.
No, I'm not.
Well, because I don't even know what it means.
Go ahead. Right. Explain why it's
okay,
wrong.
Okay. Now... A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Just go to any group of lay people. This is how I test things, whether they understand what we're saying. And you ask them, what is heaven? You know, if it has a heavenly meaning.
Right.
99% of the time, they say, heaven refers to the place we go to after we die.
Right.
So is a parable a story, a earthly story with a heavenly meaning in their view? It can't be.
Yeah, no.
Well, when we talk about the lost sheep, Jesus isn't going around heaven finding lost sheep and carrying them to the cross. That's all in the past. So the word heaven always refers, in people's minds, to the place after death.
I think heavenly is meant kind of in a broad sense.
I don't
like
care
in
how
a, in a spiritual sense.
Doesn't,
you know, it's an earthly story with a meaning that originates in heaven or heaven sent. You know, I'm just trying to explain.
If you find one layman in the world who will describe it that way, then you've won the argument.
Okay,
but
right.
Nobody understands it that way.
Yeah.
So when you give definitions, they have to be understood by the person hearing them.
That's right.
Now, the Bible does talk about three heavens, or actually four heavens. In fact, right at the beginning, God created the
heavens and the earth.
Okay, what does that refer to?
Well, that,
the word heavens.
Are you talking about, in fact, not just earth, but all of the...
Nobody can see you stretching out your hands on the radio,
I mean,
Mark.
The whole universe.
That's
the whole universe.
You see, the heavens in that word refers to planets,
sun, although they
stars.
Weren't created till the fourth day.
Yeah, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then the 7 day shows what the beginning is.
Right.
Not the first day, he doesn't say that. The first day, he says the second day. So the 7 days is how, or 6 days, is how he created the heavens and the earth.
Oh, right.
But the word heaven there doesn't refer to anything spiritual. It's referring to the sky.
That's
which you see when you look up.
That's right, agreed.
And see, that's how Russian cosmonauts understood it. Because when they first, and the Sputnik went above, they said, I don't see God. There is no God. And they took the word heaven to refer to the universe, which is correct in Genesis 1, but that's not where God abides in the heavens. Then there's three levels of spiritual heaven. There's the first one that everybody thinks of when you die. The other one is once you die, you don't go right to heaven in the sense of with your body. You go to what we call the interim state. Okay?
Right.
And then the other heaven is what parables talk about. because they'll often say not only the word parable, which is missing in Luke 10, but the other part is also missing. Jesus will start off the parables many a time with
the kingdom of God.
Of heaven, yeah. Or the kingdom of God.
Right.
Heaven is used in Matthew, God is used in Mark, etc.
That's right.
So, he's talking about something different. He's talking something different than the universe, etc. So, in my view, I always say, a parable is an earthly story with an earthly meaning.
That's how you explain it.
Yes. Because God takes earthly things you see, like fish or agriculture or judges, and applies it to the kingdom of God on earth.
Okay, I agree.
Which is the what? What's the other name that we have?
The church, the kingdom.
Excellent. The
Holy Christian Church.
So if you want to know how God operates on earth in this kingdom, the Holy Christian Church,
right. You
read parables.
Right.
So, and you hit it right on the head in Luke 15. The shepherd goes on to find sheep. What does that refer to?
It's Christ.
That's Christ, how he saves you. But notice that the sheep had to make a decision.
Oh, no.
Well, of course
they were completely helpless.
Lost. He had to put them on his shoulders.
That's right.
Which, by the way, no shepherd ever did. Because they did lambs, but they wanted sheep.
Not an adult sheep.
These are 100-pound sheep.
Yeah. And filled with manure and everything else.
And in the Greek, it is sheep. It's not lamb. But all the pictures you see...
I know. Artistic license.
No, they're wrong.
Okay.
You can say all your artistic license. Okay. So, already we're missing two things. The word parable doesn't appear except in the wrong editorial note. The only way you can consider this a parable, then, is you have to widen the concept of parable to mean any story.
Right, right.
You know, and you mentioned Dr. Charlemagne. He wrote a book on parables.
Proclaiming the Parables.
Proclaiming the Parables, yes. One of the greatest books ever written. It's still available from Concordia Publishing House. And the point I want to make here is that a true parable, in his view, is always talking about how God operates in the kingdom.
Yeah. In fact, I think they talked about, they designate the parables of the kingdom. I think some are specific about that.
Yeah, you know, for me, there is no parable unless it's
of the kingdom.
But I'm going to allow the bigger view of parable just being a story. So if you want to call this a parable, the point I'm going to make as we go through this has really nothing to do with what Jesus is doing in the world.
Right.
That's the point I want to make, even though...
He's telling them. It's an answer to the question, and who is my neighbor?
No, it's an answer... It is an answer to that question, but it's an answer to the main question that the lawyer asked
Which
Jesus.
Is behind that. Let's see, what would
Teacher,
that be?
Teacher, what shall I...
Do to inherit eternal life?
Exactly.
Yes.
So the rest of the part is Jesus answering that question.
Yeah. And then he says... He talks about the law. And
well, no, let's go through it by little here. Because this is really critical. The parable begins in 25 with a certain lawyer, which means he's Jewish, anytime the word certain is used. And he's not standing up to speak to Jesus and have a discussion. It says he stood up to test him. So from that, we get the idea that the Pharisees are really having trouble with Jesus, so they get one of their smartest guys, a lawyer, and he's going to try and trick Jesus. Now, they're hearing, you don't have to do anything to get to heaven, just believe in Jesus. And so the question is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And if Jesus says, well, you don't have to do anything, then they can attack him for being a false teacher. But he switches everything on them. He says, oh, you're asking what you have to do to inherit eternal life. First of all, the sentence is a contradiction. The question is a contradiction.
Yeah, you're right. Inherit?
Yeah.
And what do I have to do to inherit? I mean, when you inherit, you don't do anything.
Exactly. You don't even have to be a relative. Most people who inherit are relatives, but it still has to be written in the will. But frankly, we've had millionaires give $100,000 to a waitress that they liked.
Sure.
You know, because she was so good at serving and such. So inheritance, you don't do anything. What do I have to do to inherit? And Jesus could say, well, grammatically, that's a pretty stupid question. But of course, he's not going to attack like that. He says instead what is written in the law, absolutely surprises them, because he's been saying that obedience to the law or disobedience to the law no longer keeps you out of heaven because I'm here to forgive you.
Yeah, but see, they're insisting that that's the way they're going to go. See, so he gives it right back to them. Okay, what's written in the law? You think, you know, you search the scriptures thinking in them you find eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You don't recognize me as the answer. So what does it say in the law?
Right. And so what does he say, the lawyer?
Do you read it? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, now, that isn't the Ten Commandments. It's called the what? The summary of the first table, loving your God, and the summary
and
of
the second table, right.
Namely, loving your neighbor.
Loving
so
your neighbor
he summarizes them. Now, you would expect Jesus to say, well, there's no way you can do that, so you better believe in me.
No.
But
he's not ready for that.
Well, I'll tell you why. It's long gospel Jesus
is
doing here. When you have someone who doesn't think they are doing sin to the level where they're not saved, then you always give them the law.
Yeah, they think that they can save themselves.
Now, Jesus says something that is totally untrue.
You have answered correctly.
Yes.
That's what you're talking about.
No, the next part.
You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.
Yes. Now, the reason
it's untrue in the sense that you can't do it.
Oh, yes, it is. It is untrue. You can't do it.
Yeah, right. That's what I mean.
What you mean is it's not untrue that if there were somebody who could do it.
If it were possible. If you were, only Christ is the only one that could do this.
And that's because he starts off clean.
Right.
Once you're conceived, you're a sinner. So it's impossible for a person from the womb on to do this properly. But he's playing the law against this guy.
For the sake of the argument, he says, do this and you will live.
That is the most important statement in this whole encounter, because Jesus just answered the question, what do I have to do? Simple. Obey the commandments and you will live.
Yeah.
But it's impossible, as you say. But this guy doesn't think it is.
No,
yet.
He doesn't.
No, because he, wishing to what?
Desiring to justify himself.
Okay, he says, who is my neighbor? Now, how is asking the question, who is my neighbor, justifying himself?
Well, he wants to know. I get the feeling this guy wants to know exactly what is demanded. What's the least amount? What's the minimal?
Yes.
You know, who is my neighbor? Am I responsible for a perfect stranger? Do I have to treat him fairly? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who am I responsible to fulfill the law for?
Judaism has already answered that question. Who is the neighbor for this guy? His fellow Jew.
Uh-huh.
That's why he's wishing to justify himself, because in his eyes, he's obeyed this commandment to his fellow Jew.
Uh-huh. Yes.
He doesn't have to be a neighbor to sinners, like tax collectors and prostitutes.
And Gentiles.
And Gentiles, yes. And also, I'm not even sure if I remember this. Does a Samaritan fit in the category of a Gentile?
Oh, they were looked down upon.
I know, but are they Gentiles? Because they were... See, a Samaritan was a child of a Jew.
Well, I think...
And
Gentile. End, he wouldn't even bring himself to mention...
No, Gentile. That's not... Well, we're getting ahead of ourselves. I'm just asking the question. I don't know the answer. Did they consider Samaritan Gentiles? I just don't know.
Well, they certainly looked down upon him.
Yeah, there's no doubt about that. But maybe because a Samaritan was... from the conception of a Jew and a Gentile. Philistines, for example. Okay, when we get back, we're not only going to look at this passage, we're going to look at another passage that is identical to this one to show that this is not a parable. Stay with us through the break.
Obama administration refuses religious exemptions.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List.
named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life. The Obama administration has announced it will not expand exemptions for religious organizations when it comes to insurance. So, a Catholic hospital, for example, will have to provide employee health insurance that covers birth control and sterilization. Even the liberal Washington Post, no friend of the Catholic Church, calls this what it is, a restriction of religious liberty. The administration says the mandate will come into effect after a year. Archbishop Timothy Dolan commented on the delay. In effect, the president is saying we have a year to figure out how to violate our consciences.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
The KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839 is our chance to hear back from you.
I was just calling to let you know that how much I enjoy the music between 12 and 1.
You listen to us, and we want to hear back from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839.
I can always hear something nice on KFUO. And I know you are true to the Bible.
Call the KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839. Your comments, questions, and opinions are important to us.
I just want to tell you guys, I listen every night. Keep up the good work.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs and be part of them on the air, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand programs or podcasts. The KFUO comment line, 314-505-7839.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, July 23rd, 2012. Today's day sponsors are Bill and Linda Stegman and their children, Rebecca and Luke. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in celebration of the birthday of their son and brother, Isaac Stegman, as they look forward to spending eternity with him in the presence of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, Psalm 116, verse 15. Once again, we say thank you to Bill and Linda Stegman and their children, Rebecca and Luke, of Ava, Illinois.
I'm Roland Lettner. Coming up on the Tuesday Bible study, the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with vocation. You know, some people serve the church in ministry, but many more don't. They just live their lives trying to get by day to day. But if you're in the faith, doesn't that imply that you ought to be doing something special for the church? Next time.
Weekdays at 10 a.m. on KFUO Radio.
There is time for everything, a time for all that life may bring. Join me, Randy Asbury, for a new way to start your day. We call it His Time. Every day, every minute is a gift from God. It's all His time. We'll learn to keep time God's way with the church year.
Ah, Pentecost, the green is on the altar, on the pulpit, and on your pastor to remind you that your growth comes from the Word of God and the warm sunshine of Jesus poured out upon you in the sacraments during this summer season.
We'll feast on God's Word on our daily journey.
There's a foretaste of that final banquet in our Holy Eucharist, in our Lord's Supper.
And we'll discuss what's important to your daily life.
Free exercise of religion does not mean simply the freedom to assemble. It means we have the freedom to practice our religion in the public sphere.
Sanctifying your day with the Word of God in prayer on His time.
Weekdays from 7 to 9 a.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Online at KFUO.org.
Tom Baker and Pastor Mark Smith back on as we're talking about how the parable of the Good Samaritan is not a parable. And I'll tell you the main reason I really don't like it as a parable is because it's really not about Jesus, although many of them try to make the Good Samaritan Jesus. He's the one that comes and binds us,
right.
takes us to the home and stuff like that. That's a typical
explanation. People, try to use that interpretation.
Well, the only problem with that is that some people say, no, Jesus is the donkey upon which the man was carried. And it just really kind of...
really does damage to the...
Well, I'll tell you why it really does damage is because the parable now becomes something in which we're to imitate Jesus.
Right. And which is basically works.
which is basically works. The parable becomes a story about how we have to do works, and particularly since Jesus says, do this and you will live.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a specific command,
right?
Which is wrong. If you tell somebody to do this and you will live, they can try all they want. They'll never be able to do it. But that's preaching the law properly.
Exactly. Again, he was doing that. He was preaching the law to this scribe, this lawyer, that actually thought he could keep the law and justify himself that way.
And he did so by asking the question, who is my neighbor? That's where we left off, because he thinks his neighbor is his fellow Jew, which he has really been good friends with. You know, he's a lawyer. But Jesus gives a parable. Who then is the neighbor? Now, this is a tricky question. Who is the neighbor?
Who is my neighbor?
Yes. Says.
Who is my neighbor?
In the parable, who's the neighbor?
Well,
it's a tricky one.
He finally asked the question.
No, I'm just asking.
Who was a neighbor to the man that fell among thieves?
Yes, that's very good.
And he couldn't bring himself to say Samaritan.
Yeah, he couldn't even say the word.
He could not, because you asked, did they consider them Gentiles? They're non-Jews. I think they did.
He didn't say the word Samaritan. In fact, that happened on the news today. Many of you are aware of the fact that a James Holmes has been arrested for killing a lot of people in the Colorado theater. And I was listening to the news when the sheriff was announcing the arrest, and he said, we arrested the suspect, and I will not use his name. And everybody clapped, because they think that, of course, James Holmes did it, that's the theory, in order to become important. And so if his name is never used, he doesn't become very important. But nobody really knows why he did what he did. The fact of the matter is here, is he talks about a parable, and we'll talk just a little bit about the illustrative story, where a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. In fact, the word man isn't even in the original Greek. It's just certain. And that always is referring to a fellow Jew.
Mm-hmm.
So a Jew went down, fell among thieves, and the road to Jerusalem to Jericho was made up of Samaritan thieves. That's known from history.
Is that right? Now, I knew it was a very rough trail, very rugged country filled with bandits.
But they were Samaritans.
But I did not know that.
Yes.
Was that a Samaritan? That wasn't Samaritan territory, was it? Was it Samaritan territory in that area on the road to Jericho?
For the thieves, yes.
Okay.
Yes. And a priest came down, and he saw him pass by on the other side, and so did a Levite. So you got top religious leaders doing it, and of course people give all kinds of assumptions why they do. You can't touch the dead or the wounded, or you're unclean or something.
Or you're afraid of a trap or something like that.
But then when the Samaritan came, he had compassion on him. And see, Jesus has compassion on us. This is where they pick up the Samaritan is Jesus. Bandaged his wound, poured on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And when the next day came, he even gave him some money, said to the innkeeper, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you. So that's the story. And that's when Jesus says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him, making your point, he doesn't say the Samaritan. But I want to read the very last words of Jesus, because this is the theme of this passage. Then Jesus said to him, and he didn't say, by the way, I know you can't do that, so believe in me. He said, go and do
thou
likewise, which is an answer to the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, it's kind of interesting. There's no answer on the part of the Samaritan.
No, there isn't.
No. So did he say, well, I don't think I can do that, or
I would think he was stunned.
He
didn't have any response.
No, because the fact of the matter is the Old Testament is filled with passages about being kind to Gentiles. And I mean, there's a whole book on it, but a guy who got swallowed by a fish.
Jonah, right.
He went to a
heathen town, Nineveh.
Gentile town.
Right.
Ninevites. And he didn't want to go.
No.
That's how much he hated the Gentiles. He didn't want them to be part of the people of God. See, this is really important. When we talk about the Jews being part of the chosen people of God, most people misunderstand that. They think that those are the one God wants to choose. No, to be his people. No, it means those are the people he chose to give the message and also through whom would come the Messiah.
Right.
For the whole world, not just for Jews. It's a totally different kind of understanding, and Jonah didn't understand that. And I believe that's part of the reason why Jonah is in the Bible, in order to show us that there is no distinction between Jew
or Greek.
That's right. Right. Male or female, slave or free. But I tell you, if this was the only passage in the Bible, then the only thing you could get out of this is the way to get to heaven is by your works. Now, here comes the big question. Law and gospel. You're always supposed to give the gospel. Or are you? Well, Jesus actually has a Bible verse where he forbids you to give the gospel. I'll start it off, you finish it.
I knew which one you're talking about.
Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Don't throw
your pearls before swine.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Swine are really hungry, and so I don't have any corn niblets or anything to give you. Here's some pearls.
Corn niblets? What's wrong with corn niblets?
Well, if okay. You don't have them. Oh, I go to the dollar store, and I tell you those. Especially now, I think Libby's is 75 cents a can only. But I always get the cream corn.
I always think of the pea pods or whatever it was that the lost son was feeding the pigs. I wonder what he's feeding those pigs that he longed to eat the pods himself.
Yeah,
remember that?
Not the pea pods, the corn cobs.
Corn. Oh, is that
corn
what it
pods,
was?
Yeah.
Corn cobs?
Yeah.
Corn
yeah.
cobs?
Yeah.
You sure?
Yeah. Oh. All you got to do is look to Luke chapter.
Corn cobs.
Okay. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything.
It doesn't say corn cobs.
Well, the word pods there refers to corn. Okay.
Okay, Tom.
What other pods are there? Pea pods? Never heard of them.
Okay.
Okay. Back to the parable. He now has the lawyer to admit that the one who really obeyed the commandment was a Gentile. And now this leads everybody to say that we really need to be neighbor to Samaritans. But the parable or the story isn't about that at all. It's being a neighbor to the Jew. The Samaritan was the key neighbor, and he was neighbor to the Jew. So there's nothing in here about being a neighbor to the Samaritan. It wasn't a Samaritan that was lying on the ground. It was a Jew, so even they get that
right.
mixed up,
right?
From my point of view. And if the Sunday school lesson is, it gets really convoluted if you think this is the interpretation. Because on the one hand,
if you think the interpretation is Christ.
Yeah, No, if you think the interpretation is Jesus being our example.
That's what I mean.
That's right, what Walt said, you're right. That therefore, this is so sad, that you better do it. But when you don't do it, you're forgiven. I mean, there's nothing in here about forgiveness. There's nothing in here about Jesus as Savior, except that he comes and binds up your wounds and such. Either, if this is a parable, it talks about Jesus being the Good Samaritan and has nothing to do with your works. Or if it isn't a parable, it has everything to do with works, and Jesus is giving the example that he is an example to follow, rather than the Savior to believe.
Okay. I don't want to get ahead of you.
Go.
But if this is, as we said, an illustrative story.
Yes, I believe it is.
How would you translate it to us today? What's the lesson we're to obtain, take away from this today? If it's not about how Christ works in his kingdom, what is the? How do we apply it to our lives here and now?
Yeah, how would you do a sermon on this? That's a very good question. It's very difficult to do that in a Lutheran church, because if you ask the question, are you a good enough person to get to heaven, they're all going to say no. See, this guy said yes. So it's hard to get Lutherans to admit that. So the only way you can do is you got to confuse them.
Oh, Tom,
and
I'll
fact,
tell you.
I did this yesterday.
Okay. Oh, yes.
Yes, it was during the Bible class, so not the sermon. It didn't fit the sermon. But I asked in the Bible class, put your hand up if you have perfect faith. And nobody put their hand up. So then I asked, oh, so that means when God gave you faith, he gave you imperfect faith? And then everybody is, no. Now they're confused.
Now they're putting hands up.
Yeah. And, of course, the answer is very clear. He gave you perfect faith, creating me a...
clean heart,
God. Renew a right spirit. The problem is the faith of the heart, where God reads motivations, gets all confused by the time it gets to your head. So the reason I tell them you come to church, and I said this in the sermon, you don't come to church in order to get to heaven. You're going to heaven because of your baptism. You come to church in order to get your head to catch up with your heart.
Yeah, well said.
Because
have your head catch up with your heart.
All false teaching takes away comfort because the head, it'll say things like, what did I do to deserve this? You know, as though God is up there calculating, all right, now you get bad things, now you get good things, things like that. So the point I was trying to make here is that none of you are good enough. I'll tell you, this is even a question you can ask Lutherans. They all get wrong because they think with their old Adam first. Here's the other one. You look at them and said, are you righteous enough to go to heaven right now? When you say it that way, they all say, no. And I say, well, that's too bad you're going to hell, because at my church, we're all going to heaven, because we are righteous enough. You are. And then they start catching.
Yeah, right.
And what's the answer?
Well, of course, we are righteous because in Christ. We're righteous in Christ.
Excellent.
That's our only hope.
But see, the way you ask it, it just sounds like they're boasting.
Oh, I know.
Yeah, you know.
These poor people that have to listen to you in Bible class.
Well,
I'm just kidding.
No, I just got a phone
call.
But
it does make you think, right?
I just got a phone call from somebody at church. They want me to come back.
Yeah.
But I'm never sure.
They're gluttons for punishment.
Yeah, they either want me to come back because they want to attack me for what I said, or they like what we said. And see, I don't say anything when I'm even at your church. I don't say anything you already don't believe and teach.
Right.
I just say it in a different way, because we all have different ways. I like a law gospel charting and things like that. Other pastors don't use that. They use analogies sometimes. So we all have different ways to get our points across. And that's why I always enjoyed having somebody else at the church who was preaching, because the way he said it, oh, I never heard that before type of thing. That's always good to have. But I make a point when I go out is I've analyzed where Lutherans are in their old Adam, and so I always like attacking that. It's very easy. Almost every – well, like the one I just talked about for next Sunday. We're going to talk about tomorrow that you know Christ and his love, even though it's impossible to – that love passes understanding.
Yes.
So we got to explain that to see what it's talking about. And the goal always has to be in comfort. Now I'm ready to talk about another passage that is identical to this one, but nobody thinks it's a parable. But it is absolutely identical.
Oh, and now you've got my curiosity aroused.
Yes. This is Luke 10.
Luke 10.
Okay. I mean,
that's what this is.
Yes.
Luke 10. What's that? What's the other one?
Mark 10.
Oh.
So go to Mark 10, and he's turning to that right now, folks. Mark is after Matthew, in case you're wondering. He's looking it up in the index.
I know that, Tom.
I know, I'm only playing.
I'm not that dumb.
Okay. I want you to read verse 17.
Mark 10, 17.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. And as he was setting out on his journey... I've got to speak into the mic. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
Guess what? It's the same,
question. Yes.
In the Greek.
Is this the rich young ruler?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what does Jesus say in verse 19? Just the first
He says, why do you call me
good? No, verse 19.
Verse 19, okay. He says, he refers him to the commandments.
And what did Jesus refer the lawyer to?
The commandments.
Yes.
Yes.
Then the lawyer tries to justify himself. What does verse 20 say about the youth?
And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.
Okay, he justifies himself.
Yes, right.
Then what does Jesus point to in this case? It's not that he has money, but that he loves money.
Yeah. You lack one thing.
Yes.
Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.
And what did the lawyer lack?
Let's see.
Love for
right.
Gentiles.
Right.
Yeah, these are identical.
Right. You're right. He's exposing their weakness.
By the law.
Yeah.
By the law.
You're right. He is.
And remember, the rich man goes away.
That.
No,
they,
he goes away.
Yeah.
And,
sorrowfully.
Yes,
And you
sorrowfully.
Know what's interesting about this? Jesus looked at him and he loved him.
Oh,
you
well,
know,
he loves everybody.
Absolutely. You know, I mean, I've often wondered, you know, can you imagine the sorrowful look the Savior had as he walked away, this rich young ruler
right.
walked away, and yet he wasn't ready for the gospel.
Jesus gives no gospel
and
he gives no gospel to the lawyer. Do you see
right.
how you can put these side by side?
Right. That's right.
And they are identical in their structure.
That's right.
What shall I? Same question, points to the law, then gives one area of the law, and when he says one thing you lack, he's saying it like this. Well, one thing you lack of a million things is... Now, what's really good about this passage, unlike the other one, is the conversation continues.
Yes.
And this is why... Well, first of all, does anybody consider the rich young ruler a parable?
No, you're right.
Nobody does.
No. But it, I mean, it isn't a parable. It's an actual event. You think this
that's
actually
not the
happened,
difference.
Right?
That's not the difference.
No, but I think we...
Parables can actually happen.
Yeah.
No, no. The fact is, he talks about money as his treasure. And nobody thinks that's a parable part.
Uh-huh.
And in the other one, he talks about the Samaritan and the picking up the Jew. Everybody thinks that's a parable. Because they think Jesus is the Samaritan,
uh-huh.
which really doesn't make sense in the whole context of what shall I do to inherit eternal life. But what's good about this one is the disciples continue the conversation. And this really hits the nail on the head. Because Jesus says in verse 25, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. Actually, he doesn't say that.
Yeah.
He says how impossible it is in the original Greek.
And they were exceedingly astonished. You know, the disciples were all, what? They're exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who could be saved?
You see, you're getting ahead of me.
Yeah, okay.
Because the next part is how impossible it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There's some people who think there was a gate called the eye of the needle, a small camel.
Oh, yeah.
We have no evidence of that till
right.
300 A.D., that's uh-huh. the first time it comes up. So it wasn't existing in Jesus' day. And anyway, he doesn't mean a small gate. He's
right.
talking about the eye of a needle.
That's right.
And the disciples understand that because he's just said to a rich man, it just says one came running, but he had money, that he isn't going to heaven. And from the disciples' point of view, you only are rich because God is blessing you. Plus, he gives the biggest tithes. Plus, he can go to the synagogue the time.
He has the luxury of time and can study the scriptures
exactly.
and all that.
So that's what leads them. If he can't be saved, who then can be saved?
Right.
And then Jesus gives the biggest...
With man, it's impossible.
Yes.
But not with God.
No, no. One at a time.
Okay, Tom.
With man, it is impossible. And I put a period there.
Uh-huh. Yeah,
if you're asking the question...
With man, it's impossible.
And it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor... I have another story I tell. A poor man comes rushing up to Jesus. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, you know the commands. Oh, I observe all those. Well, then you have to go and forgive that unjust landlord for cheating you out of your rent. And the man goes away sorrowful.
Yeah.
Oh, it's impossible for a poor man to get into heaven. Well, who can be saved? Well, with man it's impossible. That's really my point. This is the most important verse almost in the entire Bible. If you're asking about the possibility of a person saving themselves, it is impossible. Now, the next part, remember, every Bible verse can be confused by reading it wrong. When we read, but not with God, for with God all things are possible, We interpret that to mean on the basis of Ephesians, for by grace you're saved, that God does this all by himself, without any help from man. Evangelicals today interpret it this way. With man it is impossible, but not with the help of God.
I see.
Then they're able to.
Yeah.
And so why I didn't want to add on, not with God.
Right.
No,
that's right. It's he's done it all.
He's done it all.
You know, there's nothing we can contribute to our salvation.
And at the top, the editor notes are wrong again.
Do they really misunderstand that? You talk about evangelicals that way. They don't understand.
Because they believe that you're saved by inviting Christ into your heart. And that can only be
right.
done with the help of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Oh, boy. Yeah.
They're totally dead wrong.
God has done it. It's divine monergism. He's done it all.
Yeah. He's done it all, but they don't believe that. If you haven't
invited
Christ,
you've got to make a choice. You've got to make a decision.
Because as an unbeliever, you can, which is totally against original sin and everything else in the Bible.
Without the hope of the help of the Holy Spirit, nobody can say Jesus is Lord.
Yeah. Well, just read the third article of Luther on the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Okay. No, we only got a few minutes. I'm not taking any calls. That's why we're not giving out calls, because I knew we'd never get done. This is really, really critical. Nobody says that Mark 10 is a parable, even though it's identical to Luke 10.
Well, you're confusing me. I wouldn't say it's a parable either.
Well, that's my point. Nobody says it's a parable.
Right.
Then why do they say Luke 10 is?
Oh, I see what you're saying.
They're identical.
Uh-huh.
They're all about answering the question. And they're all about Jesus making a point. Oh, this is what you'd have to do. To the rich man, you got to give away your money.
Well, I think one reason why they call it a parable is Jesus prefaces the story. He begins the story by saying a certain man. Sounds like he's telling he's telling a story. He's telling an illustration. But I think that's the reason why people... he's telling another parable.
Yeah, but a lot of parables
but you're right.
are
he
true.
Says, here he says, well, I know the a parallel version of this is a rich young ruler comes up to him.
Well,
not a parable.
Well, not only that, that's wrong. Where in this does it say young?
I know a parallel passage calls him a rich young ruler.
It does?
Yeah, it's a parallel passage.
Okay,
and I'm thinking it's the same, giving the same account
out of Matthew or something.
One of the other gospels.
Yeah. Okay. I'd have to take a look at that.
Calls him a rich
young ruler. But be that as it may, getting to the point we're making is this whole idea of this being a parable of the Good Samaritan is I don't agree with it at all, unless you just want to say all of the parable is a story. This has nothing to do about how Jesus gets people in the kingdom of God. Because at the end, Jesus himself says, go and do likewise. Do likewise.
Uh-huh.
Whereas if it was a true parable, then people would believe, not do. And so there's a lot more we could say about that, but we only have 15 seconds. Can you believe that? We're all done. So, the point I'd be making to Sunday school teachers this Sunday is talk about how it is absolutely impossible to do, think, or say anything to the point where you are worthy enough to go into heaven. And that on the basis of other passages, Jesus is the one who gets you there by forgiving your sins, not by putting you on a donkey and taking you to a hotel. Worship services. Sunday.
Yes, 9 o'clock a.m. Sunday, and of course we have Saturday service at 5 p.m.
And I'll talk later about where I'm going this Sunday. I'll be glad to talk to you about that. Yesterday I was in Rolla, Missouri, and had a wonderful time.
We'll see you Thursday.
And we'll see you Thursday. Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us that opportunity. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via Facebook, our website, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. KFUO, we are where you are, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. We've got our first look at 24-year-old James Holmes, the man accused of killing 12 people at a Colorado movie theater last week.
Call People versus James Holmes, 12CR15.
He had his first court appearance this morning.
Ordinarily, individuals are entitled to bail. Given the nature of the charges, you are currently being held on a no-bond hold.
Holmes said nothing and appeared dazed, closing his eyes at one point as the judge spoke. The prosecutor says her office is considering pursuing the death penalty against him, but what will his defense likely be? Criminal defense attorney Michael Steinberg, who is not involved in this case, says a mental health defense is the only possibility.
The only possible defense, because obviously his identity is not an issue. His intent is not an issue based on his extreme planning.
Holmes' family lawyer is expected to hold a news conference this afternoon in San Diego. Joe Paterno's family is calling the NCAA sanctions against Penn State in the child sex abuse scandal a panicked response that will punish students. Penn State football was all but dismantled today by the NCAA ruling that wiped away 14 years of Coach Joe Paterno's victories and imposed a mountain of fines and penalties, ordering Penn State to sit out the postseason for 4 years as well. Our Sagar Magani's got more.
Paterno died as Division I's all-time winningest coach, but the NCAA is stripping all Penn State wins from 1998 through last season, wiping away 111 Paterno victories, leaving Florida State's Bobby Bowden atop the list.
A 14th person has died now following the crash of an overloaded pickup truck in South Texas. The dead include citizens of Mexico, Honduras, and Guatemala. A spokesman for the government says 9 people are in the hospital. This is AP Radio News. Fear over the European debt has been driving stocks lower.
The fear Spain may need a government bailout along with European debt and a sluggish global economy is scaring off investors, says economist Max Wolf.
Europe is in outright recession. China has slowed. Brazil looks likely to slow a bit. And the United States, if we're growing at all here, you need a magnifying glass to see our economic progress at this point. So the mood is generally a bit negative.
Wolf also says it doesn't help that McDonald's said it's